Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this week is again from the Epistle of St. Jude found in the New Testament. It's verses 5 to 7. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So far, the Holy Word. It's my pleasure and privilege to bring you an important gospel message from God's Word this morning, dear fellow redeemed. Those who don't know history, what? Those who don't know history have more space in their brains to suffer other, to store other information. No, that's not how the expression goes. Those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. That statement is true, and it works on the individual level, and it works on the societal level. For example, my oldest son has completed driver's ed. And during his instruction, I myself have thought a little more about safety and about the rules of the road. I've been reminded over the course of this instruction of things I don't normally think about while driving. And hopefully, that renewed and refreshed knowledge will prove to be a benefit to me in the future. That's how knowledge of history can become useful on an individual basis. Now, on a grander scale, on a society level, a lack of knowledge and of history can lead to the downfall and the corruption and the destruction of whole civilizations. I was listening to a man on the radio who was discussing the downfall of the Roman Empire and what led to it. And he listed off three main issues that were instrumental, according to him, in bringing about an end to the Pax Romana. First one was fiscal irresponsibility of the central government, spending too much. The second was an overconfident and overextended military in the world. And the third was a decline of morality and of values. You can judge for yourself whether a lack of knowledge of history is affecting our own society in the same way. That statement, those who are ignorant of history are bound to repeat it, has effect also and application in the church, to our lives as individual believers, and to our church body and to the body of the entire Christian church. Knowledge of history, in fact, is an important point in our text for today, and a point that Jude is trying to get across to us, an important aspect of contending for the faith. Last week we began answering the question, how do we do that? How do we contend for the faith that was delivered to all the saints? Well, last week we were encouraged to keep an eye on grace, God's undeserved love. That's what separates the Christian faith from all those man-made idolatries present in the world. It's by that grace that sinners are saved from eternal condemnation. And it's no wonder we talk about how it's no surprise that Satan is always trying to undermine God's undeserved love for us and to question it and pervert exactly what it is. Jude told us, keep an eye on grace, so we don't permit it to be perverted into a license for more sin. You know, the old God's going to forgive me anyhow attitude. toward grace. But in today's text, Jude tells us that while we are keeping an eye on grace, we also should remember history. Don't forget the history of God's righteous judgment. In fact, in our text, he uses three different historical accounts, actual events, to show how a knowledge of history is important as we contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we'll talk about each of those three that Jude presents. First of all, there were the children of Israel, God's chosen Old Testament people. Jude reminds us of how God saved them from brutal slavery down in Egypt and brought them out with a mighty hand to take them to a promised land, a land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Within a few months, this people, this mighty nation, could have gone from being slaves to being citizens of a land that was flowing with milk and honey, free people. In fact, they were on the very edge, they were on the verge of entering that promised land when the 12 spies came back to give a report on what they'd seen of the promised land. The land was fruitful. It was wonderful. Everything God that had said it would be. The problem, according to the 10 spies, was that the people occupying the land were too powerful. They were of large stature and they were mighty, and they had many weapons. The people were convinced by those 10 spies and decided it would be too great a risk to enter the promised land, and that aroused God's anger because they didn't believe his promise. And for their faithlessness, God decreed that everyone over the age of 20 would not enter into the promised land. And so for 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness until everyone but Joshua and Caleb had died. The next historical example of God's wrath that Jude provides in our text is the example of the angels. The angels that left their holy estate, their responsibilities, and their allegiance to God the Father, and instead followed Satan in his rebellion against God. The angels enjoyed God's blessings. They enjoyed his love as they lived in his presence. But for about a third of those holy beings, it wasn't enough to be God's obedient servants. What did they get for their rebellion? Well, in God's righteous anger, he cast them out of heaven and holds them captive still until the final judgment day, when they will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Finally, Jude uses the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah. Immorality was clearly the sin issue, and particularly the sin in this case was sexuality, as men sought men, which Jude in verse 7 emphasizes. These Sodomites went after strange flesh, which was a way of stating that they had left the natural desires between men and women and pursued wicked passions with their own gender. And they were so hell-bent on fulfilling their sinful desires that they wanted to force the two strangers, who were angels, that were staying with Lot and take them by force. Genesis 19 says, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." They received first that fiery punishment, a temporal punishment, and then also entered the punishment of eternal fire that Jude mentions in our text. I'll ask you to call to mind the worst pain that you have endured. Many of the women would perhaps say childbirth, and if the men were smart, they would not try to outdo them with their own pain story. But we've all experienced physical pain of some kind or another, and in fact, the memory of it may be fresh in our minds, even though the pain has long since stopped. But the fearful punishment of hell never ends. And it never gets better. And I don't say this to manipulate any of you by scaring you. I say it because it is simply the truth that the Bible describes about hell. It's terrible, and I don't want anyone to go there. So I regularly need to remind you and myself of how serious and certain God's eternal punishment is. God will punish perverted people as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. He will punish the proud and the unsatisfied like he did the unrestrained angels. He will punish haughty and privileged unbelievers like he did the people of Israel. These are only a few examples of God's righteous judgment that are listed in Scripture. There are plenty more. Think about Cain, who killed his brother Abel. Think about the whole world at Noah's time. King Saul, the 10 northern tribes of Israel. All of them had this in common. They lived and acted without faithful obedience to God. And for it, God's righteous judgment came upon them. Those that pervert his grace, those that reject his undeserved love, those that despise the way he delivers that grace through the preached word as he's doing now through the sacraments, they will meet with the same fate eventually. That's a wake-up call for us, at least for our flesh, because we've been the recipients of God's love for so long. It's kind of easy to begin despising God's grace, the preaching and teaching of his word, and the administration of his means of grace in the sacraments. The old joke in my household growing up was to ask my father what the sermon was about on Sunday mornings as he sat at the kitchen table. And he would always curtly reply, he was busy, he really didn't want to be disturbed, he would say, sin and grace, or law and gospel. While that was a curt, short reply, that kind of meant, don't bother me, kid, it was also the truth. That was always the message that was to come from the pulpit. The same old message. The old Adam within us may get bored of what we have heard for so many years and may long for something new, something different, something more. Fellow redeemed, there is nothing more. Not of any value. The scriptures testify to that, both by way of historical example, but also with simple statements of truth. So there's a connection between last week and this week, between the first and second part of what it means to contend for the faith. It's true. Contending for the faith means keeping an eye on grace, God's love, but at the same time, remembering the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God is what we all deserve, yet by his grace toward us, in Christ, God has saved us all from the eternity in hell our sins deserve. He sent his own Son to make payment for our sins and to bear the punishment of hell for us. We were God's enemies, but in the wounds and by the stripes and by the death of Christ, we're given the right to be called his beloved children. By grace, God is at peace with us, and by grace, he invites us to be at peace with him. What a remarkable thing that is, especially when we have heard about his temporal judgment, like to the evil angels, or to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, or to the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are examples in time and history. But we also should keep in mind the eternal judgment that is to come. When I was little, I imagine I had a frightening image of judgment day. One not only of the dead being called forth from their graves, which is fearsome enough. I could see in my mind's eye the image of anguish and despair on people's faces, bitterness and fright for the suffering that awaited them. But the Holy Spirit has given me a new image. The image of joy and peace. The image of saints to be taken from this veil of tears to be with the Lord forever. Remembering God's righteous judgment not only brings to mind where we were apart from the grace of God, it reminds us of what we have been spared through His grace toward us in Christ Jesus. That grace is poured out upon us through the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The grace is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise. The same peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.